Now turn to the Gospel of Matthew, obviously the first book in the New Testament. Before I read it, it's going to be the first 17 verses. I want to say something to you, and that is I've been ordained about 50 years as of July, and in all those 50 years of preaching, when often I've preached three times a week, I've never preached through a genealogy, so there's something new for me. And I was saying to my wife earlier in the week, well, I'm preaching on genealogy, a list of family names of history over hundreds of years. I wonder if the people will be interested. Caroline said, yeah, Reedy Creek will, because the way they love family history and keep up with their background, they'll certainly be able to follow it more than most. I remember, I don't know what, maybe 20 years ago, when I used to travel between Dillon and Charlotte, where I was teaching, my youngest son happened to be with me and was interested in the family history, and I said, was this 20 years ago, so it was worth more than that. I said, I'll give you $25 if you will memorize the family history without a break for 800 years, say it in one sitting, and not make a mistake. I'll give you $25. He didn't have any money, and so the next day he said, well, on the way back to Charlotte, I want to recite the family history. I said, you couldn't know it in that short a time. He said, oh no, I've memorized it. I said, all right, we're riding that beat up white Ford pickup. And I remember he said, well, let's start. And he took me back 800 years and never missed a point. I had it in mind further back than that. So I know that there's, among some of us, there'd be a great interest in a genealogy, a family tree. So rather than being technical or boring, it's full of life, because each one of us is one end of a family tree. So that's what we have here in Matthew, and I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 1, 1 to 17. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judah, and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Ezra begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab. And Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Amen. Now, I said to you some weeks ago when we're finishing Psalms that I wanted to preach on a gospel I'd never preached through, and that's Matthew. I've preached through John and Luke and Mark, but never Matthew. And so the way it's organized in the New Testament, Matthew is put down as the first gospel. And the first gospel, in other words, the first words of the New Testament, begin with this family tree. That in itself shows you it's very important. The first thing God has to say about his son who's coming to the world to save us is, here's his family tree on the human side. Let me say just a word or two about the person who wrote this gospel. It was Matthew. He was a tax collector, not a very popular job in those days. And sometimes he is also called Levi. He had two names, Matthew and Levi. And Jesus went by the tax office and called him into the ministry. Called him to be one of the 12 disciples who became, of course, the 12 apostles. It's often said that of all the writers of the Gospels, Matthew hides his personality the most in his material. He doesn't say much about himself. So therefore, we don't know too much about Matthew. And some commentators have noted that of the great churches in the world, you know, you have St. Mark's in Venice, and St. Peter's in Rome, and this one and that one. There's almost no churches that I know of named St. Matthew's. I've heard of some, but no big and famous historic churches have been named for Matthew, and that's because he hides himself in the material. He is just so lifting up the Lord, he doesn't say much about himself. However, it's generally believed, if you compare the four Gospels, three of them are particularly alike, sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's very different. I mean, it's in no sense contradictory, fits together perfectly, but the three that are the most alike, using much of the same material, though not always the same, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Of those three, Matthew is by far the most Jewish. So it's generally considered that Matthew is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. For instance, he begins his genealogy and takes it to Abraham, whereas Luke, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, takes Jesus' family tree all the way back to Adam. That'll tell you something important. Matthew is stressing the Jewishness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the Jews. That's where he goes. Whereas Luke, who like us is a Gentile, takes it all the way back to Adam, because from Adam are descended not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, all persons. Matthew's main purpose seems to be to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the direct, complete fulfillment of the Old Testament law and the prophets. What they were prophesying is exactly carried out to the T in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the Jews, and Matthew believes he's also the Savior of Gentiles who believe. Matthew refers some 60 times to the Old Testament in his gospel, and none of the others refer to it quite that often. Also, more than the other Gospels, he speaks of Jesus as the Son of David, you know, the greatest king. Matthew alone calls Jerusalem the holy city. No other Gospel uses that term. And he particularly designates Jesus Christ as the anointed one of Israel, that is, the Savior of the Jews. We don't know exactly when Matthew was written. It was almost certainly written before the year 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was still standing when Matthew was written, and it was written sometime before that. I don't know how soon. But when he wrote it, there were plenty of people alive who knew Jesus, who knew his family, who knew the events. And nobody ever accused Matthew of being lacking in accuracy or truthfulness. In addition to that, you could say what he wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that is sufficient for us to know to study with great faith and appreciation this first of the four Holy Gospels. So I want us to look today at three things. First, the names that Matthew gives to our Lord. Secondly, let's look at the differences between the genealogy that you find in Matthew and the genealogy that you find in Luke. Because some people have argued that raises questions about the accuracy of Holy Scripture. And thirdly, we want to look at where the genealogies, that is, Matthew and Luke, make the same basic points. So first, the names that the Gospel of Matthew gives to the Lord. It says in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is a normal Jewish name. It is the New Testament form of Old Testament Joshua. Joshua means in Hebrew, Yehoshua. Jehovah saves. God saves. And so Jesus had a normal Jewish name, same as Joshua. Reminding people that God is our Savior. And at the same time, there's more than just a normal Jewish name, Joshua, because the holy angel had come to Jesus' foster father, Joseph, in a dream, and he said, I want this child to be named, and it's here in Matthew 1:21. I want you to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They say, Jesus, Yehoshua, Jehovah saves. Jesus is the one whom I've sent from heaven to save my people from their sins. Now, that's Jesus. Then Christ was originally a title, not a name. You know, like sometimes you hear people say, Jesus the Christ, and that's okay. It means, Christ means anointed. I don't want to get overly technical, but in Hebrew, to anoint is Mashiach, which means pour oil upon, in a sacred way. And in Greek, it's translated as Creo, Christos, to pour oil upon. So whether you have in Hebrew, Messiah, or in Greek, Christos, or Christ, it means he is the anointed one to save the people of God. And I don't take the time. I could go through and show you in the Old Testament, there was the anointing of kings, of priests, and of some of the prophets. And the pouring out of the oil was a sign of the Holy Spirit coming not only on the head, but penetrating the heart and soul, and the person being equipped with the Spirit of God for the holy service that the Lord had called them to. So Christ is the anointed one above all else. And then as you could study the New Testament as it develops, you can see that the anointed one, the Christ, becomes part of his proper name, so he can be spoken of, say, particularly by the Apostle Paul, the time of Paul as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Christ, means he is the true Messiah of the Jews. Now, that's the name. Second point, differences between the genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew and the one in Luke, and that's particularly in Matthew 1, 2 to 17 that I just read. I want to mention three ways in which the genealogies of Matthew and Luke differ. And many years ago, had liberal professors who wanted to argue, well, you can't say the Bible is literally inspired because you got one genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and you got a different one in Luke. But that's not right. A careful study shows that they agree, although there are some definite differences, giving you different aspects of the truth. First of all, Matthew, as we've seen, has a heavily Jewish interest more than any other. And so it takes the descent of Christ only back to Abraham, the father of the Jews, father of the faithful. Whereas Luke, who was a Gentile like us, takes it all the way back to Adam, who is the father of all people alive on earth today, or whoever lived. So that's a difference. Secondly, the number of generations are different in Matthew and in Luke. They're not the same. Matthew specifically divides the ancestors of Jesus Christ into three different distinct groups, each containing 14 generations. Whereas Luke has a larger number of generations and is not interested in dividing them up into different groups. We're never told specifically why Matthew divided the family tree of Jesus into three different departments, as it were. Many have thought that it would make it easier to memorize, and that's probably true. At least it's one possible reason. I remember in my youth knowing some elderly people in the Scottish Highlands and Island of Skye, particularly, who could recite from memory their direct ancestry back 800 or 900 years without a break. It's because family is very important. Who you are is to a large degree, not totally, but somewhat determined by your ancestors, at least your ancestors. They don't hold you back if you want to go on with the Lord, but they help establish who you are physically and mentally and capacity. And so in many in the Scottish Highlands had it memorized one way or another back 800 or 900 years. I remember a great scholar of the Celtic language, Willie Matheson in Edinburgh University, talking about people he knew that could go that far back, and he was checked out and he was correct. So I think this family tree is very, very important because it shows who the eternal Son of God, what line he entered into when he came to earth on our behalf. It might be that the division by Matthew into three different departments was because of the history of redemption, how it developed, let's say from Abraham down to David. That's roughly 1,000 years, and so Matthew lists 14 generations. And then from David unto the Babylonian captivity, a few hundred more years, and Matthew lists 14 generations. And then from the Babylonian captivity to the time of Christ, a few hundred more years, and Matthew lists 14 generations. Now, another important difference, a third important difference between the family trees of Matthew and Luke is in the name of the kings or the leaders. And that probably is the most important difference. We have to look at it. John Calvin talks about that, that it was a custom among the Hebrews, as it is among many Americans and British, to give people two names. And so sometimes Luke uses one name and Matthew uses another name, but they're actually referring to the same person. There's no contradiction whatsoever. However, that will not work for all the differences, because Matthew traces Jesus' Davidic lineage from Solomon, whereas Luke traces it from another of David's son, Nathan. There's also a difference in the fathers of Joseph as listed, husband of the Virgin Mary. Matthew lists Jacob as Joseph's father, whereas Luke lists Heli, or we'd say Eli, as Joseph's father. Well, I think there's a definite explanation for this diversity of names in how Jesus was descended from David, and how his foster father Joseph was descended in one list from a man named Jacob and the other list from a man named Heli or Eli. That explanation is best provided, I think, in all my years of study, by a French Roman Catholic scholar, Abbé Masson, who spent several decades working it out. An immense scholar, probably spent 30 years working all this out. So I'm not smart enough to have figured it out, I can tell you that. But I've worked through his book and believe him to be correct. You don't want to stay in church this morning long enough for me to explain exactly how it works. I'd lose. Would I ever lose your attention? But let me say, those that are interested, if you look in volume 2 of my systematic theology, I spend several pages quoting this Abbé Masson, explaining how the two genealogies perfectly and beautifully fit together. But in the interest of simplicity, let me boil it down to one major point. You can remember this. This isn't overly complicated, though it's not the way we do it in English common law and American law. It's this. It's the Old Testament Hebrew custom of what is known as the levirate marriage. That is to say, if a man died without leaving any children, his widow could marry his brother if he had one. And then the brother could raise up some children to his deceased sibling. And thus those children could be considered the children of the deceased brother or of the man who actually begat them. So that is the explanation for a great deal that happens in these genealogies. It's the levirate marriage. Somebody died, their brother marries the widow, and they have the children. And Abbé Masson explains that in a way you don't want to hear from the pulpit. And for instance, the foster father of Jesus, I mean, Jesus' true father was God Almighty through the Holy Virgin birth, yes. But the foster father, the one that the Virgin Mary married, is said to have had a father who was Jacob in Matthew's genealogy, and then in Luke's genealogy is said to be Eli or Heli. What happened was that Jacob died without leaving any sons. So his bereaved widow married Jacob's brother, who was Eli or Heli, and from them came the foster father of our Lord, namely Joseph. Now, it's more complicated with that and how you explain the differing descents through Nathan and Solomon, but I can tell you, you can look it up and I'll help you find the pages if you're interested, and you'll see that it makes beautiful sense. All right, so that's a contrast between the genealogy in Matthew and Luke. They in no sense contradictory. They affirm one another. They fill one another out. And it just increases my faith in the accuracy of the Word of God written. I say this as old that I now am. I have absolutely as much faith in the accuracy of the Holy Bible as I did when I was 10 years old. And I was a fervent believer at age 10 and younger. And I still am at 74. And things like this just fill it out that all that God says is true and reliable. Now, the third point, the last point, where the two genealogies, that one of Matthew and that one of Luke, make the same basic points. That's what I especially want to leave you with. Both Matthew and Luke show in their genealogies that God is literally fulfilling everything that was said in the Old Testament about his son coming to save the world, fulfilling it to the exact letter. Matthew does it one way, more of the Jewish emphasis. Luke does it another way, slightly more of a Gentile emphasis. Both are saying God that spoke in the Old Testament through Moses and the law and the prophets and the rest, God has been in Jesus Christ exactly fulfilling everything he said he would do when the Messiah came into the human race. That God is faithful, that his promises stand. That's why I had to sing this morning, standing on the promises of God. So God carried out his promises. Let's say between the time of Abraham to Jesus, that's about 2,000 years. Carried them out. Paul says in Romans 15:8 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Everything God promises patriarchs, he is fulfilling in Jesus Christ. God had promised Abraham that he would raise him up a seed. And through that seed, through that descendant, he would bless the entire human race. So the Lord promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3 this. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this long genealogy, we can well be patient with it. We can well be grateful for it. It's showing God at work doing exactly what he said he would do. Jesus once said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. In Matthew 1:20, the holy angel addresses Joseph, who's the foster father of Jesus, as son of David. And throughout the gospel, Jesus is called son of David. That is to say, he is in the direct lineage to the throne, the royal throne. And that had been planned from ancient times. David had been promised that God would establish the throne of his kingdom forever, 2 Samuel 7:13, and that one of his posterity would be king as long as the sun and moon endure, Psalm 72, verse 5. and that his throne should be as the days of heaven. Psalm 89, verse 29. These genealogies, both in Matthew and in Luke, show that Jesus Christ is the literal fulfillment of these ancient promises. God never forgets. He always remembers, and he always carries out exactly what he promised. Jesus himself quoted Psalm 110. That's the most quoted verse from the Old Testament and the New. Psalm 110. Jesus quoted it to make this very point that though Jesus is descended from David, at the same time, he is David's own Lord. Amazing. Both genealogies show that Jesus is coming into the fallen Adamic race, a broken, marred, sinful race, such as we come from, such as we belong to. That's where Jesus came, although both Matthew and Luke make it clear he came by means of the virgin birth, so he's personally sinless. Joseph, who married the Virgin Mary, was not his father. God in heaven was his father, though Joseph served as protector as long as he lived. Jesus had to be perfect and sinless in order for you and me to be saved. Let me say another thing about, here's been a theory on how to explain the difference between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, and it's not a right theory. Some have said, well, maybe Matthew gives the genealogy of foster father Joseph, whereas Luke gives the genealogy of the Virgin Mary, but that's not true. They both give the genealogy of Joseph, the foster father. That's the way that the Jewish mind, the Hebrew mind, worked. That legally, in terms of legal inheritance and name and standing, he was the foster son of Joseph. So Joseph's genealogy is given in Matthew and Luke, though they're different, as I said, because of the custom of the levirate marriage. And also, we know what the genealogy of the Virgin Mary was. It is preserved in one of the church fathers, John of Damascus. And I think it's no reason to doubt it's accurate. And so the Virgin Mary, her genealogy is different from either the one presented in Matthew or Luke. Now, let me make this point about something you find in both Matthew and Luke, their genealogies. Take this home with you. I think it'll encourage you. It has encouraged me to think about it. It's instructive to note how many notable sinners are listed as direct ancestors of Jesus Christ. Tamar is mentioned in Matthew 1:3. And she committed incest with her distinguished father-in-law, Judah. Incest. Rahab is in the list. And she was a professional prostitute of Jericho and a Canaanite woman. Bathsheba, whom David violated and then had her husband Uriah killed, is in the list. I like what John Calvin says about these people, and I quote Calvin one sentence. It was the design of God to show that in establishing his kingdom, nothing depended on human merits. Now think about that. Some say, well, I don't know that I'm good enough to be a Christian. I know you're not. I know I'm not. It's not the point. It doesn't depend on human merits. It depends on the grace of God, how he uses sinners. It's of no small comfort to us poor sinners to go through this genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ and realize how much it is based on forgiveness to the unworthy. Tamar, incest, Rahab, professional prostitution, and so forth. The genealogy says forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. God forgives and will uplift and bless and use, such as putting these people in the family tree of him who was the Savior of the world. In other words, God pardons those who have severely broken his moral law, or you wouldn't have a church. Not be possible. The church is the only, quote, club in the world, if you could call it that. You wouldn't, but let's say I will. Where the only way to get in the front door is to say, I am a sinner. And the door is wide open of the mercy of God to you. In the words of Isaiah 30:18, with which I want to close. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. The Lord is waiting to be gracious. The Lord is waiting to exercise mercy. And particularly, he asks that we come and pray and ask for it. Such things, if I wasn't sure of my salvation, something like Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God never broke his promise to one sinner that asked for salvation. Not once. It's not possible. He cannot deny himself. Or Jeremiah 33:3. How about this one? How about this to make your prayers large and commodious? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto God and see what he will do, because he will fulfill his word just as he did precisely, graciously, wondrously in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.